All right, guys, we are continuing our series called Walking in Light and Love through the letters of John. We're specifically in the book of 1 John this morning in our fourth message, and we're going to start off just by reading the text. We're going to take a little bit different approach to this text, not just teaching directly through it, but specifically applying it to the dads in the room, because the text itself addresses us as dads. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, which say this: Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I'm thankful that in this passage and many other passages in the Bible, that God addresses us as fathers, because I think that there's a lot of confusion around what a father is. Now, in John Tyson's book called The Intentional Father, he's a pastor out in New York City, he describes five different types of dads that are present in our culture. They all start with I. And he says that the first type of dad he would call an irresponsible father. And an irresponsible father is a father who has ditched the family. He's had some kids. He's not involved in the kids' lives at all. He then moves on to talk about ignorant fathers. These are dads that are present with their kids in body only, but they are absent in every other way, having no knowledge of their kids or relationship with their kids. Thirdly, he describes inconsistent fathers. These are dads that are kind of in and out of relationship with their kids, but are not a constant source of encouragement and delight and discipline in the lives of their kids. Fourthly, he describes involved fathers. These are dads who show up at their kids' sporting events, are involved in their lives, are definitely there, but have not learned to be intentional with the way that they spend their time with their kids, specifically in pointing them to the Bible as the source of truth and help for their kids. And fifthly, he says that all of us as dads should seek to be intentional fathers. These are dads that are not just involved. They don't just show up and are there present with their kids as a source of encouragement, but have a pathway in their mind for their kids in order to consistently be there for them in a way that points them toward their source of greatest joy found in relationship with Jesus. And what John is going to do in this passage for us is show us as dads and as followers of Christ what it looks like to be intentional in our relationships. And here's what he's going to say to us in this passage. Being an intentional father is empowered by knowing God yourself. So we're going to look at who God is, and then we're going to see two applications to us as dads. So first of all, who God is. Look with me again at 1 John 2, the first half of verse 13 and the first half of verse 14. John repeats this phrase to dads. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And he says it again. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So here's how John describes who God is to us as dads. Him who is from the beginning. Now, why, out of all the phrases that he could have chosen, does he choose that phrase? I think it's because in every culture, people are confused about what their foundation is. So some people in our culture think that the foundation is impersonal and meaningless, that everything came from nothing. So what was in the beginning was nothing. Other people believe that in the beginning was this deistic, distant God, a God who is there, but you can't know and you can't have relationship with. And into that vacuum, John says, you know him who is from the beginning. So here's what I want to do to start. I want to remind us of him who is from the beginning. So I want to take some passages from Genesis to Revelation and unpack what I think is in John's mind when he says that. So you remember, first of all, the very beginning of the Bible, literally the first two verses, Genesis 1, 1 through 2, begins to describe this God to us when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So before there was anything, there was God. God has always existed, and he created everything that we see and every person we know by speaking them into being. The other thing we notice from this text is that God was not alone in the beginning. We see that his Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, which gives us the first indication of the Trinity, that God exists forever in relationship with himself. The second text I want to look at is in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. This is God speaking in first person. He says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Part of God being in the beginning and from the beginning is that he is the only sovereign. He is in control of everything, and he is in a category by himself, so that his plans and his purposes are never frustrated by the will or intentions of human beings. But the way that the world works is by God's command. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, absolutely sovereign, and absolutely in control, in the sense that he says he makes known the end from the beginning. He decided when the world starts. He decides when the world will be remade. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, God didn't begin when the world began. God's existence has been from everlasting. He has always been. He has always existed. He is ultimate reality. He is the uncreated creator of all things. and he will have no end. He will exist forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. He is unchanging. He is the same. Everything else is derivative. He is the foundation of all. Then we get into this mystery of the Trinity even further, starting in John 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now John is talking about Jesus, the Word, and he's describing him in the same words that we've used to describe God. And so we begin to ask the question, wait, who was there in the beginning? Was it God the Father, or was it the Word? And the answer is yes. All things were made by him and through him, meaning both the Father and the Son. And so we get this mystery that not only was the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in the beginning, but there were not two persons, but three. There was a Father and his Son and their Spirit who created everything that is. Which is quite profound when we talk about who God is on Father's Day, because it's appropriate for us to say that God, at his very essence, is a Father who loves his Son. Far from being impersonal, God is a God who is a dad. Let's continue. John 17 through 3 through 5 gives us even more information about what this relationship between Father and Son has looked like in eternity past. Jesus says this in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So Jesus is saying, this is what my relationship with my Father looked like before the world existed. He was giving me glory, which means he was praising me. He was delighting in me. He was enjoying me, which gives us a window not just into the fact that there was a relationship between the Father and Son before the world existed, but the quality of that relationship. It was a relationship and has always been a relationship of mutual delight and affection. So that when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the universe, it was an expression of the delight that they had in relationship with one another. God did not create everything to fulfill some need in himself. He created the universe to share his delight and affection and glory with us. He wanted to be a father to more kids. The book of 1 John gives us even more insight into who this God is, who is from the beginning. Look what John says in 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Here's what he's saying about Jesus. This Son of God, who was from the beginning, has made himself known to us. This is the person who you know as Jesus of Nazareth. And you'll remember that John laid his head on Jesus' chest. He was his friend. He saw him before and after the resurrection. They ate meals together. They camped together. They spent time together. And what he's saying is, God has made himself known in this way so that you can have relationship with him. Just because he's from the beginning, exists in a different category than you do, this does not make him unknowable. It makes him completely knowable because of his humility. And then finally, in Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus describes himself this way: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, Jesus says that just as his Father has existed from eternity past and will exist into eternity future, will never change, Jesus says likewise, he shares the family likeness and he too will exist forever. Why is John saying that this is the God that we know as dads? I think he's saying because we need a foundation that is unshakable on which to stand, and a relationship that has no end on which to depend. And he's saying, ultimate reality is not your broken relationship with your own father. It's not your broken relationship with your kids as a father. It's not your mistakes. It's not your shame. It has nothing to do with you. Ultimate reality is that there is a God who never changes, who is always faithful, who has sent his son to die, to reconcile you to himself so that your life is forever changed and your fathering is put on a completely different trajectory. Ultimate reality is a father delighting in his son. Now, I see this reflected in my own life. I have 5 kids, and my kids are all getting to the ages where they can do things that I delight in. So, for example, my daughter Emma loves to sing. So I go to her choir concerts and watch her sing, and there's a delight that I find in watching her use the gifts that God has given her to sing. I love watching my son Luke mow our lawn. See, I like to mow the lawn straight across, and he likes to mow the lawn diagonally. And he reminds me that he does a better job mowing the lawn than I do. And I actually agree with him. I love coming around the corner and seeing the lawn perfectly mowed by my son Luke. I love hearing about my daughters, Ari and Hazel, working in the kids' ministry at our church and the way that they love to nurture and take care of other kids. And I love to see my son, Gabe, play soccer. He works so hard. He tries with all of his might, and he wants to win with everything that he is, and I love to see him score goals, and I love after he scores a goal that the first place his eyes go is to my eyes, and I love going like this. Yes. What is that? That is a reflection in me of who God is. We were made as dads to delight in our kids because the foundation of all reality is a father who delights in his son. Can you imagine the look on God's face and on Jesus' face when together they created the universe? And they said to each other, wow, we did that together. and there was mutual delight in their creative power, or the delight they had when Jesus was sent to the earth, accomplished his redemptive purpose to bring us into the family of God, and they started to see people come in droves because God's love was demonstrated in this, that the Son of God laid down his life for sinners. So the foundation of all reality is who God is, and he is a father who delights in his son. Okay, so what are the implications for us as dads? The first thing that we see in the text is that intentional fathers know God. Let's look again at verses 13 and 14. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The text is not an exhortation to dads. It is not saying, listen, dads, you need to get your checklist out. You need to start doing more. And I want you to really prioritize knowing God in your life. Instead, what the text says is, Christian dads, you know him who is from the beginning. It's a reminder. That's why he repeats it twice. He knows that we have a tendency as Christian dads to forget what we already know. And so he is reminding us that through the finished work of Christ, we have been brought into a knowing relationship with God. Yes, we do not know God fully. In fact, we will not know God fully until we are face to face with him. We see in a glass dimly, then we will see face to face. But that does not mean we do not have a true knowledge of God. We have relationship with God. We have been brought from death to life. And in this new life that we have in Jesus, we have fellowship with God. Remember again, the beginning of 1 John verses 2 through 3 say this. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying to us as dads? Our fellowship with God is not about us climbing a ladder to get to God. It is about God sending his Son, Jesus, all the way down to us, so that the work of us knowing God is finished in Jesus Christ. So we need a reminder. You know him. You have relationship with him. You have everything that you need. And so we need to throw off our discouragement, our depression, our navel gazing, our shame, our self-assessments, our introspection, and we need to remember this glorious fact this morning. We have relationship with the living God. And it is in this reality that we are able to take steps forward into what feels like the impossibly hard role of fathering. Who feels adequate as a dad? I have never talked to a middle-aged dad. I'm about to turn 40. I've never talked to somebody around my age and said, how's it going as a dad? And them saying, you know what? I am killing it. I am just slaying this dad thing. Like, I think I got it figured out. No. Us as dads often feel ashamed. We often feel like we're not doing enough, like we don't know how to love our kids. And John is saying, there is only one father who is enough for your kids, and it's not you. And you know him. And he lives in you and can live through you if you will live in dependence on him. So here's what we need to do. We need the smelling salts of God's word. We need to lay aside our discouragement as dads, and we need to move forward in faith. I was reminded of an interaction that the famous reformer Martin Luther had with his wife that was pretty brutal, but I think is encouraging in its own way. It says this: once, when Martin Luther was so depressed that none of Kate's counsel, that's his wife, would help, she put on a black dress. Luther noticed it and asked, "Are you going to a funeral?" "No," Kate replied. "But since you act like God is dead, I wanted to join you in the mourning." She pretended like she was going to a funeral because her husband was acting like God was dead. And I wonder how many of us as dads have been acting like practical atheists. And we need the smelling salts of God's word this morning to remind us that we are in relationship with God. And we need some encouragement to come back to him in relationship and ask him to empower us to do what he has called us to do. So maybe you need to hear from James in James 1 through 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We don't have because we don't ask. We know God. He has everything that we need, and we need to come back to him in our desperation and discouragement and ask for help. Or maybe you need to hear from Matthew in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." What if all we need as dads is one thing, and that's God himself? And what if that is not about climbing some ladder, but it is about activating our faith and remembering that we have all that we need in him? So we've seen who God is. We've seen that intentional fathers know God. And thirdly, we see that intentional fathers imitate God. Let's look again at 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, and then we're specifically going to apply this to the dads in the room. It says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." See, the evidence that we are in Christ, that we know God, is a life that is marked by love. So the question I have for us on Father's Day this morning is, what does a life of love look like for a dad? What does that relational reality look like according to Scripture? It's more complicated than just a friendship. And I think three things ought to characterize our relationships with our kids as dads. And I'll call these three things delight, direction, and discipline. First of all, and most foundationally, delight. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." See, in our society, kids are seen as a problem to be avoided. But in Scripture, kids are seen as a reward to be delighted in. And the foundation of every good relationship between a father and his kids, no matter what age his kids are, is delight. Is your heart as a dad this morning filled with delight toward your kids, or is it filled with something else? God is calling us back to delight in our kids so that that relationship is secure and they have the safety and love to grow. The second thing we see is that as dads, we are called to give our kids direction. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." When we are angry and distracted and embittered and impatient with our kids, it creates exasperation in them. They feel like they can't get anything right. And it creates this relational reality where instead of teaching and giving direction, we are going off on our kids or shaming them or being sarcastic with them or condemning them. And God, in his infinite wisdom, says that this attitude as dads needs to be replaced with giving direction, clear instruction. Here's what's true, especially if you have little kids. You know a lot more than your kids do about life. And often, our kids are doing things that are obviously wrong to us, but at their stage of maturity and their age, it is not obvious to them. And so what they need is a dad who has the patience to simply explain how life works to them. This goes from everything from how to hold a fork to principles from God's word. From the simplest thing to the most complex thing, and one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our kids is patient teaching. The third thing that we see repeated often in the scriptures is the need for kids to receive discipline from their dads. Proverbs 3 verse 12 says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Now notice in one text, two things are brought together that in our current cultural moment are said to be impossible to exist together, and that is discipline and delight. See, discipline and delight are not opposites. They're two sides of the same coin. If you leave your kids without discipline, you leave them open to greater consequences down the road for their foolishness. And so we as dads, because we delight in our kids, are to bring appropriate discipline into their lives so that in the safe environment of our home, they can learn that sin and folly has consequences. And under our direction and care, this will shape them to be good citizens and godly people. So there it is, joyful delight, patient teaching, appropriate discipline. This is love for our kids, the relationship that God calls us into as dads. Now, I find myself getting a little bit sentimental at this point in my fathering journey. So I've realized that I am halfway done with my role as a dad with kids under my roof. I'm 11 years in, I got 10 years left. And I'm realizing that one of the marks that I want to continue to make on my kids is to continue to grow in my relationship with them and just to have fun with them. So one of the things that I've sought to institute as an intentional father is to do what I call the fifth grade trip. So after fifth grade, with each of my kids, I'm taking them someplace that they want to go. Now, the parameters of the trip, it has to be somewhat educational. Like, we're not just laying on a beach. So this last weekend, actually, I took my daughter Aria to New York City. We got to see the 9/11 Museum. We got to go to a Broadway show. We got to ride on the subway. We got to ride on a plane together. But the best part of it, I told Aria, was I just love spending time with you. That's what our kids want from us. They don't want our money. They don't care what we do for a job. They want us. And I wonder if us as dads doubled down on relationship with our kids, spending time with our kids, delighting in our kids, enjoying our kids. And from that relationship, we imitated our Father, how not only their life would change, but also their world would change. Now, I know as you hear about this vision for what it looks like to be a father, many things are brought up for all of us, because even those of us with the best fathers are somewhat disappointed by our dads. And that's because earthly fathers are meant to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So let me leave all of us with Psalm 68, verse 5. Here's who God is: Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Here's what your heart desires. Here's what your soul longs for. Here's what you need more than anything else: to be restored to relationship with your Heavenly Father. St. Augustine said that you'll be restless until you find your rest in him. And here's the good news I have for you: you don't need to strive to prove yourself to your Heavenly Father. He sent his one and only Son to rescue you. All you need to do is trust that what Jesus has done for you is enough, and you will be fully restored into the relationship that your heart was made for. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are God. Thank you that the foundation of all reality is a Father who delights in his Son, that we do not live in an impersonal universe. We do not live in a deistic and distant universe, but we live in a deeply personal and intimate universe where the foundation of all reality is you. And God, we believe that you are here, that you are drawing us to yourself, that you are calling us as dads to live as a reflection of your glory, and that you are calling us as people back into relationship with you. So I pray that those of us who have turned our back on you, who have rebelled against you, would see that you are not a distant judge, but you are a loving Father, arms wide open, welcoming us into relationship with you. Would we be restored into that relationship so that we can walk in the wholeness that you've designed us for? In Jesus' name.